2 Samuel chapter 11, and reading together from verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a present of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Came thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab. There fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Amen. We know God will bless this reading of His Word. Last Sunday morning, as we looked at David again, we had been looking at 2 Samuel 9. We saw that lovely story of David and Mephibosheth. We saw how that a promise was fulfilled because David had promised Jonathan, his dear friend, if anything happened to Jonathan in battle, that David would look after his family, and now he's going to keep this promise as far as Mephibosheth is concerned. And we saw a picture that was fascinating, for when David dealt with Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth was absolutely amazed. He was amazed at the mercy that was his. David could have taken his life, but he didn't. He was amazed at the grace that was his, because David showed mercy that was undeserved and grace that was unrepayable. He was amazed at the blessings that were his, for when David took Mephibosheth under his hand, there was a constant provision. He ate daily at the king's table. There was guaranteed protection. He was treated like one of the king's sons. And there was a covenant promise. David blessed Mephibosheth continually, not for his own sake, but for the sake of Jonathan. Is it any wonder that one commentator referred to that whole experience and that particular story as David's greatest star? Today, we come to another incident in David's life, and if his experience with Mephibosheth was his greatest star, This incident is surely one of the darkest. For we come today to look at David and Bathsheba. I have to say that this is a very difficult portion of God's Word. It's difficult because in every congregation, no matter where this might be preached today, there are those who still hurt because they've been in a situation that is similar to David and Bathsheba. There are families who still feel the pain. There are individuals for whom this brings back so many memories. And of course, there are always this, and I believe this with all my heart. There are always those who fail like David did in this particular area, and it was never known. And wives and husbands never knew. And individuals have lived with the guilt of their fall for many years. And it has hindered them spiritually in their walk with God. So this is a very delicate, difficult passage of Scripture to come and approach. But we do so today because it is vitally important, and what is written in Scripture is there for our learning. Let's just recap for a quick moment what has happened thus far in David's reign. After he'd been anointed as king over all of Israel, we read how that in 2 Samuel chapter 5 to 12, it records for us a 13-year conquest period. The people have submitted themselves to David's reign, and instead of unrest and civil war, the people are united, they're at peace, and when people are at peace with God and at peace with each other, things begin to happen. David gained one victory after another as God enabled him, taking what was the most important city, the city of Jerusalem that had been in the hands of the Jebusites since the time of the Exodus. David used every victory as an opportunity to serve the Lord, and there's no doubt that God was with David in all of his exploits. David was enthusiastic. He was a great leader. God honored him. Territory that had been lost to the enemies, David recaptured again and gained new territory with every new victory. He transformed the life of Israel. He was unmatched as a leader. He organized a powerful military machine, expanded his territory, reorganized Israel's worship, and David had a very significant part to play in Israel's history. And for me, it is all best summed up by the words that we read in 2 Samuel 5:10. It simply puts it like this: and David went on and grew great because the Lord God of hosts was with him. That's the real secret to success. David went on and grew great because the Lord God of hosts was with him. But no matter who we are, our lives can't always be one of triumph. And no matter how great we are all capable of falling into sin. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, for all of us who are super spiritual, who somehow assume it's much easier to criticize others when they fall than taking heed to ourselves, Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he also fall. Did the hymn writer not understand that when he penned those words that we love to sing? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's a danger that any one of us could find ourselves in David's shoes. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He loved his God. He had a great desire to obey him. But David was still a sinner, with faults and with failures, just as you and I have too. Today we want to note one of them. Not in an attempt to gloat at his failure, but simply to learn a lesson with regards to ourselves. Two things, simple. The first is the occasion for his fall. What happened? If this man is such a good and a godly man, in tune with God, inquiring of God every time he started out in a battle to face another town, to face another city, this man inquired of God every step of the way. How come this tragic incident is recorded for us in this godly man's life? What happened? How did David ever come to be in such a place? Well, I think it's very clear here how it happened, because 2 Samuel 7 or 11 records this event. And as one commentator says, and he says it quite honestly, he says every time or any time or the next time sin looks attractive to you and me, read this chapter. You'll note the occasion for it in David's life is crystal clear, because it happened when David was at ease with himself and with all that was happening in his life. Remember, we'd learned in a previous study all that had happened for David. His kingdom has now been established. His people are happy with their portion. His enemies have all been subdued. The Ark of the Covenant is returned. And David is now at ease, and he's not just more settled. He's living a far more simple life. And we read here how that Joab and David's other servants had gone forth to battle. And it says this in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It says, But David tarried at Jerusalem. He remained at home. And while his army are out fighting his battles, and while everything is left in the hands of his servant Joab, David is at home. And his guard's down. He's not aware of the danger that he's in. He's in a very vulnerable place. In fact, one commentator puts it like this. He says, David was in more danger resting in Jerusalem than he was with his army on the battlefield. Beloved, Satan, the enemy of our souls, loves it when we have our guard down. Satan enjoys it when in our Christian lives we are not praying or reading. He has no need to worry about our impact when we are not maintaining our own devotional lives. And Satan loves it when the people of God are at ease in Zion, when they lose their focus, when they're not living close to God. He then gets them preoccupied with other things of lesser importance, and he comes in and he divides and he discourages, and he leaves people thinking that the Christian life is about more about trials than it is about triumphs. When Satan gets us in the place where we lose our focus and we're not thinking about spiritual things and we're not dealing with eternal things, we are in great danger. Individually and collectively too. Those are the times when we're easy prey. The enemy strikes, and there's no telling what will happen in those situations. So the first thing we need to understand today is this, that not only as Christians should we stay focused and alert, but we should maintain our daily walk with God, and as Stephen has already encouraged the children to do, we should realize our utter dependence on Him. And as Christians, we should never, ever put ourselves in places where we are vulnerable and where we leave our testimonies open to question. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Oh, I could say a lot of things. But there are simple things that Christians today could guard against. Giving lifts to the opposite sex without your partner present or someone else in the car with you. Visiting members of the opposite sex unless others are in the home. Make sure you're never alone with them. Putting yourself or me in my position, putting myself in a place where motives are open to question, and we leave ourselves vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. It's not rocket science. Sometimes it's a matter of common sense. Sometimes it's a matter of being a wee bit more focused and a wee bit more alert and not thinking about, well, I'm doing no harm, but thinking about how do others view the situation that you put yourself in or the situation that I put myself in. David is at ease in Jerusalem, vulnerable. He's easy prey for the enemy. But I want you to note the second thing, because this is very important. Not just the occasion for his fall, the outcome of his fall. As far as David's adultery with Bathsheba was concerned, it was the culmination of a process. I've heard people preach through this episode of David's life. And as they have preached about David's adultery, they have, and I say this very carefully and reverently, they have almost made David out to be a man with something wrong with him, that he wasn't as good and godly as he first appeared, that this man had a real problem. I don't believe that. I believe David was a good, godly man. What happened in David's life is the culmination of a whole process that started when David tarried in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2 for a moment. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "David, I'm with child." What a tragedy. I say again, this is the culmination of a process, and it starts off so simply, for David was in his own bed, not in a battle. Perhaps if he had been with his troops, things might have been different. But David couldn't sleep. And for whatever reason, David gets up and he comes out, perhaps through a balcony. Their homes were very different than yours and mine is today. But this man walks out onto his roof, where perhaps he would have met with his inner circle and perhaps a place where he would have fellowship. But he walks out and there he is. And all of a sudden he looks across and he sees this lady. He doesn't know who she is. He doesn't know anything about her. But he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. She's washing herself. Perhaps Bathsheba didn't conduct herself well on this occasion either. She certainly wasn't displaying the modesty that might well have been expected from a Hebrew woman. But David looked at her and he looked too long. He not only looked once, but he lingered as he looked. And then he lusted after her until he finally got her. And he allowed his eyes to wander, and it cost him dearly, because this man became blinded by desire. The truth is this. Many a sin has begun with just one look. Just one look. And it started a process that soon led to awful consequences. Many a marriage has been wrecked by allowing our eyes to wander. Many a testimony has been ruined with the first look that developed into a longing and then led to a fall into sin. Beloved, I'm not Father Time. But those of us who are Christians today, in a generation where Christian marriages are crumbling, and when many Christians are straying, you and I need to keep our eyes on Christ and on Him alone if we're not going to fall in the course of our duty. David's first look led to lust. Then he slept with Bathsheba. Then he found himself in a fix. For she sends word to David and she says, David, I'm pregnant. He should have known better. He should have run a mile when he heard the words, Uriah's wife. He inquired to know who this woman was that he saw bathing. Very often in Bible times when you inquired about who somebody was, they usually came and said that you were so-and-so, the son or daughter of so-and-so, and it was left there. But David heard these words ringing in his ears, that she was the daughter of so-and-so, but she was Uriah's wife, somebody else's wife. He didn't need any more woman in his life. One of the biggest mistakes he ever made, 2 Samuel 5:13, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Why did he need somebody else's wife? He should have headed back to his own bed and forgot about hers. He couldn't and he didn't. The cost proved to be great. How great? Well, you listen and see how great. Firstly, it led to an even greater sin. Not content with his adultery, David's life headed in a downward spiral because he sought to cover up his tracks without success. What does he do? Well, he's the king. He can do what he likes. He sends to Joab. Joab, send Uriah home. I want to see him. So Uriah arrives. And David tried everything he could at his disposal to get Uriah to sleep with his own wife so that when word broke that she was pregnant, that Uriah would think the child was his. And Uriah refused to do so. He was a better man than David was at this stage. He felt it wasn't right, especially when he turned around and said to David, listen, David, Joab and your servants in the ark, they're all down in the front line of the battle. They're in tents in the midst of warfare. It's not right that I should come home. It's not right that I should lie with my wife when these folks are out fighting the battles. And David tried again. And he made Uriah drunk. And someone has said that Uriah proved to be a better man drunk than David was sober. These verses reveal David in a very bad light because David not only committed adultery, he became a liar and a schemer and finally a murderer. For it was on David's command that Uriah was put right at the forefront of the battle in a place where he was going to ultimately lose his life. Do you know what is perhaps the greatest tragedy of all? David's men were fighting on the front line, and he was at home living in sin with another man's wife. You see, sins like that. We're living in a world today where sin doesn't seem to be sin any longer. And where we as Christians seek to dress it up, to be real, to be relevant, to make people approachable. We dress it up and we take away what it actually is. But the fact is that sin is sin. And when we fall into sin, it takes us further than we ever intended to go. Brings all kinds of consequences we never thought of. You could think of that first look that, like David, led to an adulterous relationship and ruined many a testimony. We could think of that first drink that led so many people to the verge of alcoholism and brought them a life of misery and shame. We could think of that first sexual experience that young people were forced into that led to pregnancy and a change of life for so many young people that they now deeply regret. We could think of the first experiment with drugs. And didn't realize the day would come when they couldn't live without a fix. And now they see the hard road they travel and the pain they put others through. All of these things just start with the first. Just the first. The first look. The first drug. The first drink. There it is. You don't agree with me, fine, but listen for a moment. We're living in a culture, a growing culture among Christians, where it seems now to be for everybody or for a lot of people socially acceptable to go out and to drink like everybody else does in the world. It's only a drink. We're only passing ourselves. We're just doing this or that. We'll realize this as a parent. If it's acceptable, if those children of ours come home someday with a six-pack under their arm, or we're lifting them up the street outside the front door, don't turn around and say to them, you shouldn't be like that, because we may have helped start them on the way. There are young people today, alcoholics. It started simply with one drink, one drink. Sometimes the first time's the most difficult time because it leads to a life of pain and misery, and we need to think about the consequences of all of these things. Think about them and pray about them and think about those that we're trying to influence. As far as David's adultery was concerned, it led to an even greater sin. Secondly, it led to great suffering. Consequences of David's sin had far-reaching effects, not just in his own life, but the life of others. David's sin was ultimately forgiven. But there's always the consequences of forgiven sin. Uriah died as a result of the mess so that David could take his wife. And David planned it that way. He brought him home. He got him drunk. He sent him to the place of his death. David did all of this. Bathsheba's baby she was carrying by David died. It stirred the nation. And David had to comfort her after the child's death. So David's sin affected others as well. He would never have known the consequences of a sin. When we come in repentance to God and we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are all forgiven. But we have to live with the scars of them. They have a ripple effect on those around us. Before we jump in and we think about things that might give us pleasure for a moment, think about the pain of others, maybe for the rest of their lives. Partners and our relationships with them. Families, children that are heartbroken, testimonies, ruined in a moment that took a lifetime to build. The church we belong to, making it more difficult for people to believe the gospel. My, the consequences that we sometimes even don't think of. For David, it led to an even greater sin. It led to great suffering. And thank God it led to repentance. This incident brought David to the depth of despair in his own life. It also brought him to his knees in repentance before God. He greatly regretted what he had done. And he repented with bitter tears. If we had time today, which we don't, but we'll come back to this. In Psalm 51, you'll see that That psalm reveals the state of David's heart. It opens up his life. It shows the genuine sorrow over his sin at that time. And because his sin was known publicly, David made a public confession through that psalm that was later given to the director of music for public use. You know, I thought about that. I really thought about that. Here's the word of God that you and I build our lives on. Here it is this morning. Open, honest, exposing all the flaws and faults of David's life. And subsequent generations have read about this and preach about this and think about this. You ever thought what it would mean for you or me to have our lives exposed in a book and open for the world to see? And not just the world in which we live to see, but subsequent generations, for them to see what kind of people we are when the roofs are lifted of our houses and the lids are lifted of our lives. I feel for David. I feel for him. For as long as the Lord remains and doesn't come back, people will continue to think about David's life and the kind of man he was and this good, godly man whose character was blotted. They'll still be talking about David in generations to come. You and I have got off scot-free. That is humanly speaking. But how does the Lord see it? How does the Lord look at my life this morning? The lid was lifted off my personal life, my relationship with my wife, my relationship to my children, my relationship to fellow believers, my attitude and actions and work, my character and conduct. If that was all exposed today and exposed for generations to come, I tell you, there'd be many of us wouldn't darken the door of any church. We would simply slip away. But the fact is that God already knows it. And that's why it needs to be dealt with. David fell. God forgave him. God restored him, and God still used him. You understand that? David fell. God forgave him. God restored him. And God still used him. That says two things to me today. First of all, any one of us could fall as David did. Maybe some of us sitting here this morning, and we have. Well, thank God his word is clear in this, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we've fallen, then let's deal with it. Confess it. And when we do, God not only cleanses us, he gives us a new start. He deals with our sin and gives us the opportunity for a new beginning. For Jeremiah says that our sins and our iniquities, he remembers no more. So if today, pastor or people, as we've sat under the authority of God's word, and that is difficult today, if there's something that has never been dealt with, deal with it. You'll never move on until you do. God's waiting and willing to forgive. But here's the second thing. What about those that have fallen? What about them? Is it true that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded soldiers? I think sometimes it is. Much to our shame. Because unfortunately in church life today, when people fall, were so slow to forgive. And even slower to forget. And the attitude of many is simply this. I hope they stay away. I hope they don't bring embarrassment upon us by coming back to us after what they did. Well, I'm sorry, but that's both unforgiving and unChristlike. Unforgiving and unChristlike. If they're genuinely sorry for what they did, and if they repent of what they did, and they have put it right with God and others, they're entitled to a new beginning. They're entitled to our encouragement. They're entitled to our forgiveness. And they're entitled to us getting alongside them and putting our Christian arms around them and saying, listen, brother, listen, sister, put it behind you because I have. And more importantly, God has. And let's move on. Oh, yes, there may be certain things they can't ever do again in the life of the church. I think that's honest and understandable. But if we're saying that they're of no more use and they've fallen and we're glad to get rid of them, that's a shocking attitude to have in the light of Scripture. David fell. His fall was great. But God restored unto him the joy of his salvation. Next time we'll look at David and his restoration in greater detail. But what about the fallen this morning? Ever gone to see them? Ever lifted the phone to talk to them? Ever reached down a hand or a crumb of comfort to encourage them? Why should I do that, Pastor? They shamed themselves, they shamed their family, they shamed the fellowship. I understand all that. Would you feel exactly the same if someday you and I stand in David's shoes or sit where David sat? Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he also fall. Let's pray. Just maybe as we do this morning, as we pray for our obedience to God's word and help to live aright for him in difficult days. Maybe there is a Christian here this morning and there's something haunting you. And it has hindered you for a long time now because you never got the victory over it, or perhaps you just didn't deal with it. Maybe this morning God's giving you the opportunity now to go home. And on your knees, just say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I can't put everything right, but I'm going to deal with this. Difficult though it is, that will be the best thing you've ever done. For those who have fallen, pray for them. And for their families. And encourage all of them. For this is often a very terrible, lonely place to be. Father, we have looked at a very difficult passage of Scripture today. In many ways, not difficult to explain, but sometimes difficult to understand. A good, godly, obedient man who erred and fell into sin. As he talks about it often in the Psalms, speaks about days and nights where he battled alone, where he thought he was going to die with the pain and heartache of what he'd done. Lord, first of all, would you help us to never put ourselves in a vulnerable place, that we might be guided and guarded every day that we live for you, so that we might walk aright. And we pray for those who have fallen today, some sadly, and perhaps to our shame, have been neglected. But Lord, you're prepared and willing to forgive and give them a new start. Would you help us not just to remember to pray for them, but to do what we can to reach out a hand of love and compassion? For this country is littered with those who have fallen, and nobody seemed to care. Father, we scarcely know how to pray this morning, but you know our hearts. And we leave the issues of this with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.